are going to conclude our series on the book of Daniel, and we're reading together the final chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, from the beginning to the end. It's on page 750 if you're using the church Bibles. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Amen. And may God bless to us this, his holy word of truth. Let's pray together. God our Father, as we have already prayed before you this evening, our minds are so often filled with temporary things, often with meaningless things. It's such that even sometimes when we try to consider spiritual and eternal things, we rob ourselves of the fullest and grandest and truest picture as to who you are, the realities of the world in which we live. Father, how great then is our need to be reoriented towards and by all that is revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, this glorious book which you have given to us, that we might see you and see all things as they really are. We pray, our Father, for your help. We ask, Lord, that you would make the word live to each one of us, We pray, Lord, that our time would not be wasted, that it would be profitable, and that we would be those who are made ready to persevere on towards the glory of that celestial city. We ask, O Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit this night, and we ask it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. One of the things that I think most people would acknowledge to be true is the fact that division between individuals is, generally speaking, something that we would want to avoid. It's something that we would generally want to work against. Division and hostility on the basis of a person's race has been one of the great evils of so many generations of history. When family members are divided one against the other, it often causes years of pain and turmoil and hurt and upset for those concerned. And of course, in the church, the New Testament itself contains so many exhortations, doesn't it, on the importance of keeping the unity of the Spirit, of doing everything that we possibly can to avoid unnecessary division or disharmony between those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. And so, generally speaking, we would say that division is something that we would always want to work against. It's something to be generally avoided. But then there is one kind of division that the Bible speaks of, which is not only inevitable, but we might say it is necessary. And that is the division that there is and there will be in the end between those who are of God and for his glory on the one hand, and those who are not of God and settled against his glory on the other. In other words, because of original sin, because of the nature of man's subsequent rebellion against God, there is this inevitable separation, there is this parting of the ways between those who in the end turn back to God by virtue of his sovereign grace in our lives and those who do not. Between those who love the Lord and his gospel and his word and those who continue to be at enmity with him. And this is precisely what we see being underlined and being brought into sharp focus in what is the very last section of the prophecy that was given to God's servant Daniel in chapter 12 of this great book. It's as if we've just been given all of this wonderful intricacy of detail concerning the different kings and the various alliances, the many battles that would ensue over the coming centuries. But now there is this kind of zooming out, so to speak, a kind of pulling back, a slowing down, as if God is now seeking to remind us of what is the bigger picture. And he's basically underlining for us here the fact that all of those battles and all of those divisions are really just symptomatic of, or they are pointers towards, the ultimate division of all divisions that will take place at the end of time itself. Now, the way this basically breaks down for us is that verses 1 to 4 are essentially the conclusion of the prophecy which began way back in chapter 11, verse 2. And if you remember, really the main thrust of that chapter, chapter 11, was not only to provide us with a description of that man Antiochus Epiphanes, the blasphemy, the wickedness, the terrible evil that he would exercise and commit against the people of God in the years to come. But remember that that revelation was very much intended as a kind of springboard for the description of the final Antichrist and the very worst of evil that would come from him at the end of history itself. And so what you basically have in chapter 12 then is you have a continuation of that same kind of eschatological end times perspective on things. We're being reminded here that the kind of hostility and the blasphemy and the wickedness that would be experienced and would be seen during the reign of a man like Antiochus in the shorter term, and again that particular period of history might be what is in view here in verses 11-12, where it speaks again of the abomination that makes desolate. Yet at the same time, that wickedness and that abomination is only really a foreshadowing of not just the later abominations that would take place in later centuries, but ultimately the final abomination, when the man of sin himself, the Antichrist, does his very worst against God and against the saints of God at the end of the age. In other words, if there is one thing that we're being reminded of here, and friends, it is very solemn indeed, it is the fact that, contrary to the idea that many Christians seem to have, that this world is marching on towards some kind of earthly utopia, a sort of heaven on the earth, the truth is, things are going to get much worse before they get gloriously and finally better. That just as in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, the starkness of division, the intensity of the darkness was so very real, well, that darkness and that intense division will only increase as we approach the end of the age and the man of sin does his very worst. And so what I want to do this evening is I want to work with you through three characteristics of this escalating and intensifying division that is going to occur as the end draws near. And then we're going to finish up with two great promises of God, which God's people are to hang on to in the midst of that struggle. Now, I'm actually going to work backwards in the text this evening. And the first division that I want you to notice concerns belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. It says in the second half of verse 10, remember, these are the words of God's heavenly messenger or his angel. It says, "And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." And then if you come back to verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." One of the fundamental lines of demarcation that exists throughout all of history and which cuts right through the middle of humanity is the division between those who have been brought to a knowledge of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who have not. Between those who humbly accept the truth of God's word and those who suppress that truth according to their own depravity and rebelliousness. And what is being said here is that if that division is true of humanity at all times in history, which it is, then the end of the age will be a time which is marked by a very clear escalation or intensifying of that same division. That whereas the people of God will be seen as those who are able to rest and to be at peace in our hearts and in our minds because we have been brought by the grace of God to a knowledge of God and we therefore have a right understanding of the world around us. We are people who have, as it were, settled down on the truth from on high. In contrast to that, the unbeliever is pictured here in verse 4 as running to and fro. As if to say that because he ultimately rejects or suppresses the truth, he ends up in a sense running about like a headless chicken. He maybe increases in knowledge in the process, but only ever going further away from that which he really needs to know. Makes me think of those words of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember in 2 Timothy 3 where he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Terrible times, he says. And then he gives this huge list of what will take place, what will transpire. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have nothing to do with such people, he says. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins. They are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Then he says this right at the end. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? There is a sense in which this division, it's always been there, the division between belief and unbelief, knowledge of God, ignorance of God, that same division becomes intensified as the end draws near. Friends, isn't that exactly what we are beginning to see in our own day? Not only do we live in a world where evolutionary theory has become such a default position of understanding that it's almost seen as ignorant to believe that God created the world, particularly if you believe he did it in 6 days. But we live in a world where good things are called evil. Evil is good, where it's seen as abnormal and even evil to be against sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman, where killing unborn babies is viewed as a human right, where changing one's sex is becoming as normal as changing your clothes. You think about it. What is that? What is that? It's effectively like a picture of two tectonic plates of opposing worldviews, two distinct perspectives on reality, bashing together, jarring with one another, and it is a conflict which the Bible says will only escalate as we approach the end of all things before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does this great division in knowledge, understanding, perspective, where does it lead? What is the consequence? Well, the second big feature of this division concerns persecution and perseverance. Persecution and perseverance. Now, there are several very solemn statements here which point us to these times of real oppression and persecution against the people of God. Again, if we work back the way, first of all, you have this mention of the abomination that makes desolate, the taking away of the regular burnt offering in verse 11. Now, clearly this relates at one level to all that Antiochus Epiphanes did in the 2nd century BC. We've thought about that in previous weeks several times. But given that the overall thrust of this section is clearly towards the end of time itself, not to mention the fact that Jesus himself actually uses this same phrase in Mark chapter 13, and he uses that phrase in a future sense, what's really being said here is that the period before the second coming of Christ will be marked not only by a series of abominations like that of Antiochus. We might think, for example, of the Pope of Rome or the Dome of the Rock in Islam. But ultimately, it's telling us that the Antichrist himself is the one who ultimately stands in the place where he ought not to stand, and who sets himself up as the one who is to be worshipped in the place of the one true and living God. That's the first detail. The worship of the triune God, the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is effectively attacked, and it is replaced by this evil one who attempts to stand in his place. The picture is of a time when true religion is not only marginalized, it is blatantly attacked as wickedness increases throughout the earth. Verse 10. And then if that is not dark enough, just look at what it says back in verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now this phrase, time, times, and half a time, is the same phrase that we saw back in chapter 7, verse 25. And remember, in that case, it referred to a period of time in which the saints of God would be given over to the power of the king of the fourth and final earthly kingdom. And so this phrase is basically taken to mean a restricted period of time during which God's covenant people are effectively handed over. They are attacked and they are ravaged by the wickedness of a final oppressor. Friends, that is what is being said here in the Word of God concerning the last days, that there will be a most terrible and final onslaught of aggression and violence brought about by the man of sin who will set himself up in God's place and who will wage an all-out war against the people of God. Listen to Stuart Olliott. He says this. He says, we will come to the point in history where it appears that darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will no longer be any sign of it. Now friends, that is not what today's evangelical, seeker-friendly, culturally accommodating church wants to hear. Nor is it the message that she likes to proclaim. We like to believe that somehow in the generations to come and in this lifetime, all the nations of the earth are suddenly going to become Christianized. that all the presidents and the kings and the prime ministers, they'll all be converted and they'll all run their countries according to the word of God. But do you see, that is not what is meant when we speak about the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And that is not what the Bible says is going to happen. What the Bible says is that the darkness must first get much darker before the light of a new day can finally dawn. And yet you notice here there is this subtle little ray of comfort that again pierces through the middle of all of this darkness. First of all, we're reminded in the phrase, time, times, and half a time, and then those very specific numbers of days which are given in verses 11 and 12, we're reminded here that even that season of the most horrendous persecution, all of that is still ultimately under the jurisdiction and the control of our sovereign God. That He is the one who determines even that time and that season. He is the one who numbers those days and who therefore has the authority to bring that tribulation to an end. And of course, because that is the case, we're also reminded here that God's true elect will persevere and will stand firm through that trial until the end. First of all, in verse 10, it says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined. Meaning that even in the midst of this terrible wickedness, the true saints of Christ will stand firm in such a way that that same time will actually become a further opportunity for sanctification. Just as we saw, remember, back in chapter 11 and verse 35. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is he who awaits and arrives at the 1335 days. Dale Ralph Davis points out here that the most important aspect of these two numbers that were given, the 1290 days and then the 1335 days, is that the second number is larger than the first. The point being, the person who makes it to 1335 days has outlasted the period of abomination and great persecution. Such a person has overcome. They have endured to the end. That is why they are known as the blessed ones. In other words, friends, it is here we're being reminded that although the future pattern of the world is one of increasing darkness, and although it is the case that in end days, the end of end days, the most brutal, the most wicked forms of persecution will wreak havoc in the church, and we need to know that, yet even still, God is faithful. God has His people. And we will persevere in His truth. We will stand firm by His grace until the end. And this leads us to our final characteristic of these end days, which is the ultimate division between glory and condemnation. Glory and condemnation. Look at verses 2 and 3. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The whole of human history is marching forward to this day when there will be a full and final separation between the godly and the wicked, between those who are in Jesus Christ and those who are without Jesus Christ. Those who are without Jesus Christ, who have denied and suppressed his gospel, will, it says, awake or be raised to shame and everlasting contempt, meaning that they will live on forever in an unchanging state of guilt and exclusion from the city of God. Whereas those who are in Christ, who have believed his gospel, will, it says, awake or be raised to everlasting life, and we will shine, it says, like the sky above and like the stars forever. Now, why is that the case? Why will we shine like the sky and the stars above? Because, says the Bible, we will have become fully changed into the likeness of our Savior, and we will therefore reflect the glory that is in his own face. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, Paul says, "For we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Isn't that amazing? Now, on what basis does this happen to us? Is it because we've done something great in and of ourselves? No, it's because, verse 1, our names are found written in the book, meaning the book of life. For how long will this state of glory continue on for? Well, says verse 3, forever and ever. The whole of human history, the whole of the civilization of this earth from every generation is moving steadily and constantly to this final day where there will be an eternal separation between those who are glorified, fully sanctified, perfected and made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and those who are condemned to that bottomless pit of hell on the other. Now, friends, think about this just before we close. We know that glory is ahead for the true believer. We know this because God has promised it to us in his word. We are promised that we will be glorified just as we have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ahead. That is his promise to us. But we also know that great trial and terrible darkness and real tribulation must come before that glory. That's what we've been reminded of this evening, isn't it? That's what God's wanting us to be awakened to, the reality of this, to get away from this kind of Disneyland Christianity that thinks in terms of the world, to see things as God has laid them out for us in his word. Now the question is, what do we then need to keep in our minds if we are those who are going to do this great thing of standing firm, of persevering to the end, to that day of glory? What I think is very, very interesting here is we're actually given two wonderful promises in this final text of Daniel, both at the beginning of the chapter and then again at the end. They're like fundamental anchors for gospel perseverance. First of all, in verse 1, we're given the promise of God's protecting or His keeping power. It says, at that time, that is, at that time of trial and violence and wickedness, shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Now this Michael was also mentioned, remember back in chapter 10, verse 13, where he was described as one of the chief princes. In Jude 9, he is described as the archangel. In Revelation 12, verse 7, he is presented there as the leader of the heavenly host who makes war against the dragon and his angels, meaning demons. In other words, this particular angel from God's heaven is God's chief warrior who is sent by God to ensure the final deliverance of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are reminded here that whatever evil and whatever torment and oppression comes upon the true saints in this lifetime, yet even still, there is a God in heaven who has not only foreordained that darkest of seasons, but who will act decisively in order to deliver those who are His in the end. That's the first promise. The promise is God saying, remember, my son, remember, my daughter, the battle belongs to me. The second promise comes at the very end. Look at this final statement of this entire book. It simply says in verse 13, but go your way till the end. It's a repeat of verse 9. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Isn't that a glorious and yet such a straightforward word in this complex book? It's as if God is saying, you know, there is my promise. I am the one who will do all that is necessary for you to rest and to stand in your allotted place at the end of days. But your job, Daniel, and your job, all who have come to believe the gospel, is setting that wonderful promise before you. Your job is to simply keep on keeping on. Don't fret, he's saying, about when these things are going to happen. Don't even become overly preoccupied and concerned about how they will happen. Instead, remember the promise of my final deliverance. Your allotted place in my kingdom. And on the basis of that glorious promise, keep your eyes fixed on the road ahead. Press on, Daniel. Go your way until the end. Friends, if that was a word of both promise and encouragement, a kind of spurring on in the case of Daniel, away back in the days of the Old Testament, and how much more should you and I be spurred on as those who now live in the shadow of the New Testament? Jesus Christ has not only now, in the past, bruised the head of the serpent and atoned for our sins in His death and His resurrection, but remember what He said to His disciples during what was His farewell discourse in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many allotted places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so what will we do until that great day? What will we do in the face of a world where there is this increasing, escalating division between a true knowledge and rebellion, between belief and unbelief, in a world where there are going to be the saints who persevere, but they only do so in the face of escalating tension, oppression, vilification and persecution that is here today and that is going to escalate in the years to come? What will we do? Well, says God, go your way until the end. Press on towards the prize for which you have been called, and you shall rest and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Just when I was preparing for this last section of Daniel, I was doing some kind of cross-referencing with Revelation and just looking at what is said there about these days of great tribulation. And I was drawn particularly to chapter 12 of Revelation, where you have this picture of the dragon and the beast and the war that the beast launches upon the violence that he brings against the people of God, the terrible persecution, the very thing that Daniel is speaking about here. And what is very interesting, this verse leapt off the page at me as I was preparing. This verse comes, God reveals all of this to Apostle John, this great conflict and mess and turmoil and war. And then it simply says in Revelation 12 verse 10, "Hear is a call for the endurance of the saints." It's as if God is commenting, here is why I'm telling you all this, believers. You need to know this. Why? Because I want you to endure until the end. And this is what I am giving to you. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. May God grant His mercy and His grace that every single one in this church this evening would endure and persevere to the end. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we read of these things, O Lord, and in many ways we find them not only solemn but frightening. We so often lose sight of the reality that the God of this age, the Antichrist, is still roaming and at large, albeit with a bruised head. We find ourselves confronted with this reality that the Church of Jesus Christ has not only been opposed and vilified and attacked in every generation, but that that same persecution will surely escalate and intensify before that glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the clouds of heaven. Jesus has said to us, He has warned us, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. He has warned us that there are days where your believing people will be thrown out of the synagogues. He has told us, and we have seen from the experience of the apostles themselves, that we are never to expect an easy ride in the present age. And yet, O God, we are able to rejoice this evening because of the finished and conquering work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to rejoice and to live with peace in our hearts, even when there is the most horrendous turmoil without, because you have promised to keep us until the end. You have reminded us that the battle is yours and that the victory is won, that you will indeed send that great chief prince of the heavenly host to wage a war against the Antichrist, and finally the Lord Jesus Christ himself will sentence the devil, his demons, and all who have rebelled against your law and never come to repentance and faith to the eternal flames of hell. We thank you, Lord, that you are our righteous judge. We thank you that you are faithful to those whom you have called. You are faithful to your justice, faithful to your holiness, that you always do that which is right. And so, God, we pray that you would seal the truth that we have heard this evening in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, that you would grant us great grace in the days ahead to see things as they are and to walk forward, to press on, to run the race that is set before us in Jesus Christ in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray this evening, our Father, for any in our congregation who are facing trial, persecution, oppression on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of a desire to uphold his law in all things. We pray for such people throughout the earth, Lord. We know there are many. We pray, Father, that you would grant the grace to stand. We pray that you would use the testimony of your church, particularly in lands of great corruption and false religion like Islam, that you would use the testimony of the church, your missionaries out in foreign fields, to awake and to bring home many who are lost. We pray, our Father, that you would help us with all that is to transpire in the coming week and the months that are before us. We pray that you would enable us to be alert, to be spiritually minded, to be made ready to always set the Lord Jesus Christ before us. For surely he is our great rock and our redeemer, our refuge and our strength. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless us with your peace, that peace which surpasses all human understanding, as we do indeed look to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who has performed everything necessary for our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. We ask all of this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.